This morning we're going to continue on in our series of looking at the analogies or the pictures of the church in the scriptures. You may remember this is one of the reasons, the main reasons why we are taking the time in the Sunday school class together to go through these various pictures of the church. There's a lot of benefit for us as a church to understand our identity, and with that, our identity as defined by the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. And then when we have a better understanding of our identity, we have a better understanding of our purpose and what it is that we should be doing. Once identity is defined, then purpose is inherent. Let's look at this verse, Ephesians 3, together, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, talking about the power of prayer and our Christ, our intercessor, according to the power at work within us, the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the verse that inspired me to begin this series, where the inherent glory that is on earth for our Lord Jesus Christ is found in the local assembly of his people, is found in the corporate plural gathering. And last time we were together, we went through the words of the word church, a lot of different uses of the word. We talked about how really the word used biblically is the assembly or the gathered together individuals that are of the same flock or the same material. The first analogy we did was a building. Stones. We're all stones, living stones, and we're all made up of the same material. But we all make up one structure, and that structure happens to be a building, but it's a building with a specific purpose, and that purpose is it's a temple. It is the place where God is worshipped and where he dwells. It's God's house. Now we're going to look at another picture. It's the picture of a flock. And this is also a very, very common picture or metaphor that is used by God to explain his relationship to his people and to explain what we are so that we can understand exactly who we are and what we are supposed to be. So just as some background, it's a very common picture. Even when we look back in the Old Testament, even before, we see the shadow of the church pictured as a flock. And there's basically what we talked about, church being used in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, having two meanings, two basic meanings. It's that universal and timeless gathering of God's people. So it doesn't matter where on the globe or what time period, that is all Christ's church. And we see that in Revelation. The gathering of all the people when time stops, doesn't matter what time of period you were lived, if you were part of Christ's church, you are part of the church, and it doesn't matter where or what language or what people you came from. And so that is one definition of the church. Across time and space, believers are one flock and under one shepherd. The second way it's often used, and this is where it's applicable to us also, is this local flock or local church, local gathering in a specific time, in a specific place. And we see that throughout the New Testament defined. And in the Old Testament, it was particularly God's people, the Israelites, that are His people. And they are specifically defined that way, from separate from all the other people that were on the earth and for that time. And we're going to look at a couple of examples of that. You can see it in the Psalms, you see it through Ezekiel, in many, many places in the Old Testament. So this is an analogy, and it has three key elements. There's a lot of sub-elements to the analogy, but there's three key elements we want to look at this morning. One is the chief shepherd, or the great shepherd, or the premier shepherd. This is, of course, Christ Himself. And then the second element is the under-shepherds, the shepherd helpers, the junior shepherds, the ones who act on behalf of the great shepherd, and those are, of course, the pastors or elders or overseers. They're described in some passages. And then, of course, the flock, that element which is us, the collective group of sheep that are following the great shepherd, that are shepherded by his under shepherds. And as you know, the confusion of the word sheep, if you're if English is not your first language, it's hard. It's one of those words that doesn't follow the normal rules for singular versus plural. So it's like sheep, fish, deer, aircraft, you know, it's one, it's many, you have to look at the context. And so flock is always a singular group of many. So we'll see that word more often as well. When you look at the word sheep in the scriptures, you have to try to figure it out. Very similar to Psalm 23. That is very much an individual relationship. What we're going to be focusing on is the plural, or the metaphor of Christ's church. So, definitions. Well, two basic words. One is shepherd, which is translated in our Bible roughly 60-something times from different words, but primarily we're going to be looking at that Greek word, poimē. That word is really points to the herdsman, the one who oversees and cares for a flock of sheep. And then the actual word for flock, or sometimes it's interpreted fold, but it's not really talking about a structure or a boundary. It's talking about a specific group of sheep that are overseen by a specific shepherd. So those are really our two key words here, shepherd and flock. And that's what we're going to be looking for in all the verses that we go through, in the three separate sections we're going to go through. It's going to be the great shepherd, the under shepherds, and then the flock itself. We see early examples, and we can, the Psalms is a great place to go. There's many places in the Old Testament that we can start seeing this picture laid out, because it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. But let's just look at Psalm 78:52, just to make sure we understand the flavor, and the meaning did not change. It's still God leading His specific and distinct people through time and space on the earth as their instructor, provider, protector, and guide. So you see there, Psalm 78:52, a psalm of Asaph. He's recounting their history as God's people. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them, that's what a shepherd does, in the wilderness like a flock. You see, the metaphor is used throughout in several words. It's the people, they are people, and he leads them. That's what a shepherd does to sheep. He leads them. He's out in front, and then they follow where he goes. That's what sheep actually do. The shepherd walks around, and then they look for where he is, and they just go where he's going. And he guides them in a wilderness like a flock. And then Psalm 79, you just turn the page over. But we, he's talking about people, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture. The sheep of your pasture. This is the analogy brought up one for one. People are sheep, and we are owned by you. We'll give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. So the flock, us, the sheep, God's people, are praising our shepherd, our Lord. And then there's some others there. We won't go through all of them. I can read them to you. For he, Psalm 70, 95, verse 7, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. We're the people. See, there's a mixture there of the analogy. It didn't say we're the sheep of his pasture, like some of the other sections. It's we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And then Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. It's our creator. And we are his. He owns us. He created us and owns us. We are his people. And this ownership goes to the analogy. The sheep of his pasture. The shepherd leads the sheep. He protects the sheep. He provides the sheep. He owns the sheep. He owns the sheep. He made the sheep. Let's look at the first element of our analogy now. Christ the Good Shepherd. And turn with me to Micah 5, verses 2 through 4. I found it interesting, this analogy, not just used for our triune God in the Old Testament, but from the very beginning, when Christ is introduced to us, the analogy is injected in the prophecy of Christ. And you'll recognize this as the actual verse when Herod asked, where is he going to be born? He wants to find out where Jesus is going to be born. And this is the prophecy that they give to him. Micah 5, verses 2 through 4. Notice how it's intertwined with the prophecy of Christ, where he's going to be born, and what he's going to be like. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This is the picture of Christ. He's a ruler, and he is given that same ancient days, so he's eternal. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Now, this is the prophecy of a birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he, the one who was born, shall stand and shepherd his flock. This is our key word here. Shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and they shall dwell secure. That's another picture of a flock that's at peace, that has a shepherd that's watching over them. So from the very beginning, Christ was going to be not only a ruler, not only a savior, but a shepherd of his people. A shepherd of his people. This is the prophecy from Micah that was given to Herod in Matthew 2, verse 6. And then if you go to John 10, so he was prophesied to be a shepherd right from his birth. And then this is, there's so many passages to pick from. This is an analogy that's woven throughout the scriptures. We only can touch the highlights, but if you're familiar, Ezekiel 34 talks a lot about shepherds and sheep, and John 10, Christ talking about himself, weaving this analogy over and over again through almost a dozen verses. But we'll just look at one section. Christ talking about himself. I am the good shepherd. And we'll see this for Christ, the great shepherd, the preeminent shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. A specific relationship between the great shepherd and the sheep. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, that's how well he knows his sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep. Now notice, this is very interesting. Very early on, he's teaching his disciples, I'm not only a shepherd of you, I'm a shepherd of a flock, and there's two flocks that are going to be merged together. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, or that word could be interpreted, flock. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Shepherd is singular, and the flock is singular. The flock is singular. It is one flock. And of course, we understand this to be the merging of those who were traditionally God's people, those who came out of the lineage of Abraham, as well as any proselytes in that time, with the Gentiles who were going to receive the gospel in great measure right after Christ left. And that's part of us. That's the establishment of the church. And then let's turn to Hebrews 13. The writer of the Hebrews, Christ talking about himself, I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd. Peter will refer to him as the chief or archi-shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, the writer to the Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the subject, obviously. Who are we talking about? The one who was raised from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the definition, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd. The great shepherd. By the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You can see this analogy is used as a capstone analogy, that this is the one of the preeminent purposes of Christ, is to shepherd his sheep, and he's the great shepherd. So, we have him established as the great shepherd of a specific flock to care, lead, save, lay down his life for a specific flock, one flock. So let's go to the second part of the analogy. Pastors, or the under-shepherds, given by the great shepherd to his flock. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 10 through 12. It's very interesting, this listing of spiritual gifts, actually offices, he gives his gifts to his church. And he intermixes the concrete words with the analogy. And expecting fully that we're going to understand what he's talking about. He who descended is the one who also ascended. Well, of course, we're talking about Christ. Far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, now this is what he gave to his church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Now this is our word, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up or edifying the body of Christ. And if you just read that, you know, without any Bible or spiritual sensitivity, you would say, okay, apostles, I get. They're followers, they're prophets, I get. They have a role. Evangelists, yep. Shepherds. You would think to yourself, well, that's kind of strange. Right in the list, teachers, I understand. If you have a group of people, they need a teacher. If you need to spread the good news, you need an evangelist. If you need the scriptures written and taught directly from the Lord, you need apostles. Why would anyone need a herdsman in a church, especially if we don't have any need for taking care of animals? And of course, this is often translated in your Bible, if you have a different translation, as pastors. Pastors. This is clearly, the analogy is just blended in. And Paul, writing to Ephesians, he assumes they're going to know what he's talking about. He knows they don't need people whose job is to take care of sheep, physical sheep. That isn't one of the primary needs of the church. One of the primary needs of the church is that they have under shepherds, that they have shepherds, physical men, actual men that work in the place of Christ, taking care to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And there's much, much instruction for shepherds. And we're going to look at some of those verses. So let's look at Ezekiel 34:2. This analogy is from the Old Testament. It carries over. The great shepherd, God being a shepherd to his people, that was in the Old Testament. We saw that in the Psalms. It's all over. And then the under-shepherds, the idea of this metaphor, this second element, the under-shepherd, is also in the Old Testament. And we see it here in Ezekiel 34. This is a long section. This is just the beginning of it. But a long section of warning to under-shepherds, the shepherds who are put there in place by the great shepherd over his people. Son of man, he's telling Ezekiel to prophesy. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, those who are responsible to oversee, to care for, to act in the stead of the great shepherd over his flock. Prophesy and say to them, now, these are not good shepherds, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You see the analogy here. He's not talking about they were not providing, as leaders, the necessary food for their people. It had nothing to do with physical sustenance. It had to do with spiritual provision. They were not doing their job, and you can see inherent to that is their primary responsibility is to take care of God's flock, not to take care of themselves. That is a matter of role and priority. And you can see that here in this analogy. It comes through time and time again in Ezekiel, that long section. And then you can turn to John 21. John 21. Instruction, and I want you to look at this passage and keep it in the back of your mind till we get to 1 Peter 5, because this is who he's talking to. Christ, at the end of his ministry, he's resurrected now, and he's bringing Peter back in after his fall, after his denial of Christ. And notice he brings this analogy as the tool, as the lever, to prepare Peter for what he's going to be for the rest of his life. When they had finished breakfast, you remember Christ was on the shore there, and they had fish over a fire. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And we know, you know, Christ didn't own physical sheep. He's bringing this analogy in. I'm the great shepherd. I have a flock. And this is what I want you to do, Peter. And then he repeats it to him again. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, you say you love me. This is how Christ responds to him. He said to him, tend or shepherd my sheep. That word could be interpreted shepherd. My sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see the instruction that Christ uses, the analogy he uses with Peter to bring him back into what his role was going to be for Christ's local church there in that time period, in that location where Peter was this analogy, Peter. I am the great shepherd. I have sheep. And your role in life is going to be to care for them. And the question is, do you love me? Yes, I do. I love you, Lord. Then this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. You're going to do this for me. You're going to tend, shepherd, feed, provide for those sheep that I'm leaving behind. Let's turn to Acts 20, another instruction. We're just going to break in there. Paul, you know, we saw it in the prophecy to Ezekiel. We see it there, Christ talking about himself. We see there Christ talking to Peter. And now he's saying, I'm the great shepherd, and I'm leaving behind or giving gifts to the church. They're apostles, they're evangelists, they're shepherds. And now, Paul, you see it there in the beginning of the section. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, verse 17, and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is what he did. He's on the shore. He's ready to depart. He didn't have time to go back, apparently, to the city inland. So he sends a messenger and says, all the elders that are at that church, I want you to come and meet with me here in this city, Miletus, before I go. And so they do. All the elders physically come. And now he starts talking to that group of elders. Specific group, specific time, specific location, a specific church in Ephesus. Now let's jump and break into what he says to them. Verse 28. Pay careful attention. This is Paul's direct instruction to that local physical group of elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves first and to all the flock. Notice he just weaves the analogy right in, knowing that they know the Lord. They know that he's the great shepherd. They know what he's talking about. This is a group of elders he must be talking about. They don't together own a group of sheep or are responsible. They have responsibility for the church there in Ephesus, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, another word for elder or pastor, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, now notice another element right here of the analogy. Fierce wolves, a natural predator of sheep, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him. Therefore, be alert. That's what shepherds should do. It can be a boring, hard job, but their responsibility is to first and foremost be providers, feed my sheep, protectors, be alert, watch out for predators. Let's jump to the next one, 1 Peter 5. So you might remember John 21, he's telling Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, shepherd my flock, feed my sheep. Now Peter uses the same analogy. As he's writing to the churches, as an apostle, but also a fellow elder, or we could actually say a fellow under-shepherd. So I exhort the elders among you, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And notice, this is going to be read in the congregation, and so that all can hear what their elders are receiving as instruction from Peter the apostle and fellow elder. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That is one of the primary responsibilities of these shepherds, these human shepherds that are actually sheep that God has left behind to care for his flock. Be examples. Feed them, exercise oversight, protect them, guide them. And when then this is our word here about Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, notice that is singular, the chief shepherd, there's only one, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's go to our third element here, the flock. So we've looked at the first element of the analogy or the metaphor, the chief shepherd. We see it here interwoven right here in 1 Peter 5. We have the element of under-shepherds. You see, they were spoken against in Ezekiel, this idea that God throughout history has left under-shepherds here on earth to care for his people and gave them instruction in how they should do it, what their role is. Now the flock, very simply, It's distinct, and it's made up of believers. Let's look at Matthew 25. Distinct, global and local, timeless and time-bound. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, He's talking about His second coming, and all the angels with Him, that's how we know. He's going to be in His glory, glory will be revealed, and He'll be coming with angels. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people, obviously He's talking about souls, people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And you should be familiar with that passage of the commendation and the damnation declared on either side. So here, the analogy doesn't go away to the end of time. The expectation is that there aren't two kinds of sheep. There are sheep and not sheep. There are sheep and not sheep, and everything else other than a sheep. We see wolves, well, we see lions, bears, we see goats, we see all kinds of other animals referred in the Scripture, but sheep are the real thing, and they're only the flock of God. And then believers. What makes them sheep? And you'll see it when Christ is talking here in John 10. He uses the analogy a lot, and He's actually talking to the Pharisees. John 10, verses 22 through 30. We'll jump right in. So the Jews, verse 24. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Their frustration is starting to show. Jesus answered them, verse 25, "I've told you, and you do not believe." That's the key word now, believe. That's the distinction of a sheep. "You do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep." You see, He's not saying you guys are sheep from another fold. He's basically saying is you guys aren't sheep. You actually aren't part of the group that's called the flock. You guys aren't. It's because you don't believe. You don't believe, you're not in the flock. You're not sheep. Believers are sheep, and they're in the flock. Unbelievers are not part of the flock. My sheep here, and this word could be well understood as not just physically here, but actually hear it and believe it and act on it. My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Just like a shepherd leads sheep. He talks to them, and they hear His voice, they recognize His voice, and they follow Him. Well, here is our analogy for us. Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the archy shepherd, the head shepherd, the chief shepherd, as Peter refers to in 1 Peter 5. The second element is the under shepherds, the pastors, the ones that He has given, like apostles, like evangelists, like teachers, the ones He has given responsibility throughout time, Old Testament and New Testament, to oversee His people, to protect them, to provide for them, to actually act in His stead to care and protect and provide and lead His flock while He's not here. And then us, His flock. True believers, distinct, and in this case, local, in time and in space, right here, like the flock in Ephesus that the under-shepherds were given, or the flock in Israel as they were led through the wilderness, a distinct group of people, distinct from those who are around Him who are not sheep. And then, of course, the glorious picture in heaven when Christ will have His whole flock in one place, one flock, one shepherd, throughout all time and all locations will be together with the great shepherd. Let us pray. now as we think of how great the Lord is in taking care of us as His sheep. Lord and Father, we are amazed at this picture that You give of Your church, that You care for it. You lay down Your life as a good shepherd that selflessly provides, oversees, leads, feeds, teaches Your flock. Lord, we thank You that You have provided us this picture. We know better, Lord, more about You, and we have now all kinds of reasons to praise You. And Lord, we know more about ourselves and what You intend for us to be as Your followers, as, Lord, Your sheep, as Your flock here in Canton in 2016. Lord, we thank You for this picture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.